Right, our scripture this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and I'll be reading 1 through 3 and 16 through 17. I like that yours had the full thing. I noticed only this morning as I was reading it that I typed out for our people who type all these things up that we were reading 1 through 3 and 26 through 17. And not good that Doug caught it and corrected it, and I like that we have the entire instead of Pastor Julie's typo. So I will be reading 1 through 3 and 16 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then at verse 16, I think you all know this one, and feel free to just say it along if you like. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. When we get ready to go somewhere, go on a journey, it probably depends on where we're going, how long we'll be gone, who we're going with, and how we're traveling, that we make our preparations. There was a children's moment last summer when Debbie Bradley talked to the kids at children's time about what kind of shoes she goes out of the house in when she's going on a trip. And then she has one specific pair she wears for marathons, and that's all she wears them for. Of course, I have no marathon shoes, just information. One of the ways that we might prepare for a trip in our current generation is by putting the destination in our GPS, right? Does everybody use a GPS? Is there anybody who does not? Let me ask that. You don't use a GPS? Oh, man. You don't use a GPS. You work for Berman and you don't use a GPS. Well, we won't let them hear this one. And you don't use a GPS? There's a few of you who do not use the GPS. When I was a kid, we used to get all in the front of the truck, Mom, Dad, Kelly, and I, in the front of the truck and go on trips. And so, in prepare for that, Dad would get out the Atlas. And I'm not even sure that they use the term Atlas anymore. Do you all know what an Atlas is? Okay, well, some of you do, some of you don't. Like a book of maps of everywhere that you can go in the U.S. And we used to have to sit down and plan out that whole trip, you know, before we would go. And then, oh man, I was always nervous to be the one that was having the turn being the navigator. But in his later years, even Dad used the GPS. And it didn't matter, you know, especially going, like he and Mom was always going to a doctor one place or another. It didn't matter whether they'd been to that doctor's office once or 50 times, he put in the GPS. I do that. It doesn't matter what I had the GPS on the way here from Rich Hill today. Do I know how to get here? Yes. Do you know why I like to know have my GPS on?
You get to thinking.
Well, there's that. I like that ETA. It helps me. You know, especially if I'm talking to somebody on the other end. You know, if I have texted ahead to Diane, usually it said, "I'm going to get there at this time. Feel free to do the opening song without me because somebody's pulled me in to talk or something." You know, it's nice to know when you're going to get there. Now, we may hit the road and it may give us our route, and then we may find along the way that there's a road closure, right? That's another reason it's nice to put in your GPS. When they tell you that the traffic is slow, and my favorite one is when it looks like it's all red for this little path, and then it'll say, "You are still on the fastest route." And I'm like, really? There's no good way to go around this? You know? But it does. It tells you when you're going to get there. It tells you what you might run into. And because we drive an electric car, it says, "You should arrive at your destination with a so much percent battery charge." Which is pretty nice, because then you can decide, okay, if I use this much coming here, then I probably need to charge on the way home. So there's reasons for knowing what's coming on the route, even when we know where we're going and generally know how to get there. The scripture that we're in today from John chapter 3 is about Nicodemus going to visit Jesus. And it offers us a glimpse of someone who is interested in preparing for his journey. So just like we often know where we're headed, especially going through a familiar route, Nicodemus was pretty sure he knew where he was going in life and afterlife. And he thought he knew how to get there. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We read that in the very first part of today's scripture. And a member of the Sanhedrin, and I wrote myself a note here that says, wait, who? Because Sanhedrin's not a word we all use very often, is it? I mean, we may not even all know who the Sanhedrin is. The Great Sanhedrin in Greek language means sitting together. This council was for Israel what our Supreme Court is for us today. So this was a group of 71 council members. There was the high priest and then several folks from two sides. The one was the Pharisees, and these were the folks who believed in an afterlife. They believed in resurrection. And then there was the Sadducees who did not believe in an afterlife. They thought once you're done here, you're just gone. And so these were the two groups and the high priest. They met every day, and they were in charge of having the final word over political and religious practices. So they were kind of an important, in fact, it said in the research I was doing that they were required to be popular, and I thought that was kind of funny. Oh, okay, they were required to be well-respected and popular people. So, because we know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and Pharisees believed in an afterlife, Nicodemus thought he knew where he was going. He was, as a member of this group, one who was very knowledgeable about the laws of God. He knew all of the laws of Moses. He was well-versed in all of this. He was a scholar, you might say, and he was a teacher. So he believed that his understanding of the law meant that he was a shoo-in for the afterlife, and because they also believed that their deeds would suggest how good their afterlife was, he thought he was going to have a pretty good afterlife. But now he also knew that on this council, on the 71-person council, that they didn't really care for Jesus. They weren't sure that his teachings and his preaching was sound. And so what these people did out in public was they would go and listen and see, because everybody in that time kind of had disciples who followed them around as they were teaching. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees would follow them around and listen to the teaching and decide whether it was sound teaching, whether it really followed the law of Moses. And if it didn't, then they discouraged people from following them and discouraged people from doing the job. So the other members of the council did not think Jesus was someone folks should listen to. You got to give Nicodemus a bit of credit because these were his peers and he could have just went along with the crowd. But he did not. He wanted to know who Jesus was and what he was about. And so he went to him. Now it's funny because anybody ever go, want to do something but you didn't want anybody to know you wanted to do it? Especially kids, right? Well, it's not cool to do that. I don't want anybody to know. You know, it's like watching Blue's Clues till you're 17. Well, I don't want my friends to know I'm still watching Blue's Clues, so I'm watching this when nobody's around, right? So Nicodemus didn't want the rest of the council to know he was going to visit Jesus, so he went after dark, so they wouldn't see him go. But now, the way that things are often put in our Bible, not only did they have a literal meaning, but they often also had a symbolic meaning. So scholars often say that Nicodemus went in the dark of night because he was also spiritually in darkness. Now, this was a teacher of God's law. Someone who understood everything, but he was in darkness. And why is that? He goes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them. So what was wrong with Nicodemus' thinking there? Jesus was a teacher, but he didn't see him being beyond that. He could not know who God was and recognize that in Jesus. That is why Jesus says to him that unless a person is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. In other words, I'm so sorry, Nicodemus, that you can't understand who I am because you know God here, but you don't know God here. We can know people, right, and not know them. Most people that we know about that are famous, we know about them, but do we know them? Not at all. You can read every tabloid. You can read every news story. You can watch it, whatever. But unless you have a conversation with someone, you don't know them. So Nicodemus knew about God, but that did not mean he knew God. And therefore, he couldn't recognize that Jesus was God. And so Jesus was trying to bring Nicodemus to that moment where he could connect what was in his head with what he should know in his heart. Nicodemus was the VBS poster child. He had learned all the stories. He had heard all the things. But he was still spiritually in darkness. How many of you folks can kind of remember what it was like to make that connection of these are the stories I've heard in VBS and they were good stories, just like all of the Disney stories, and that moment when you realized that all the things you heard in VBS were true? Can you remember that moment? At least kind of remember the difference between hearing it and knowing it as a kid and then understanding it when you were older? I don't remember the exact moment that I came to understand that Jesus was Jesus. But I do remember a time as an adult when I was driving somewhere and I had this overwhelming understanding of Jesus' love for me. And I had to pull over because I couldn't drive because I was crying so hard. I remember that moment. Long after I was baptized, long after I knew who Jesus was, there was still a moment when I understood how much Jesus loved me. As I was studying Nicodemus this week, I came across a reflection between knowing about God and truly knowing God. So we have Nicodemus who had that kind of faith that was well-informed. It was in his head. He knew the scriptures and the laws and the traditions, and he had all the knowledge. He had theological understanding. He was thoughtful and careful. But then, if we go back to the Old Testament, there's another example in the Old Testament of someone who didn't have any of the laws, who didn't have any of the education and understanding, but had it in his heart. That was Abraham. Abraham had none of the things that Nicodemus did to inform his theology, but he had a promise from God. That's all he had. He didn't even know where he was going. Very opposite story. Nicodemus was pretty sure he was going to heaven. Abraham didn't even know where he was going on earth. God said, I'll show you when you get there. And he packed up his whole life and went. That was someone who had faith of the heart, even when he didn't have an understanding in his head. I still give Nicodemus proper credit. It is good that he came to Jesus, that he cared enough to desire to understand and grow in his relationship. He could have just gone on the way he was, but he didn't. He said, I want to understand. He went to Jesus. And so he took those steps. And I think that Jesus recognized that in Nicodemus, and so he gave him a really wonderful gift. I think he blew his mind several times in this conversation. First of all, he says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what does that mean? So he explains that. But then Jesus flips his tables again, saying, I have come for the whole world. Now, as a scholar, he was probably very knowledgeable about who the Messiah was meant to be, somebody who would save one race of people, who would equalize things for one race of people, one religion of people. And then he hears, for God so loved the world that he sent his son, that anyone who believes in him would not perish. Well, Nicodemus's world had to be upside down all over again. You mean you came for us all? Every single one of us? My sister, I think, is the one who told me this years ago. I remember her saying that when you have a child, it's like your heart jumps out of your body and walks around in the world. Parents can understand that thought, right? So when we think about God sending his son to die for all of us, God sent his heart and watched to walk around in the world. That was the gift that he gave us. We sing about God having the whole world in his hands, and we sing about him having the brother and the sister and the little bitty baby and you and me and the sinner and everybody. But Christ came for the whole world. And I love that we talked about many today, because I feel like we also should hear in this that the whole world isn't only the people in it. God created everything in the world and called it good, right? That means he created the trees, the grass, the dirt, the worms, minis, the dogs. He created it all. And he loves it all. So much that he sent Christ to teach us how to take care of it. I feel like this scripture is about more even than just the people in the world. It's about creation itself. Did you ever sit on the beach and build a sandcastle and you just loved how your creation came out, and then somebody came running through and stepped right in the middle of it while you're still sitting there looking at it? I remember that happening the first time that it happened in Florida. Some kid playing frisbee, not even looking, and just ran right straight through our sandcastle. And I was like, we just worked for like 5 hours on this castle. You know, it just felt a little sad to me. Or like if you make a nice dish of food and you go and you serve it to somebody and you can't wait for them to enjoy it, and then they just throw it away. Yeah. Linda's going, I've done that. Yeah. But the work of our hands, because we pour our love into things, right? And we make it and we just want somebody to appreciate it, even for just a few minutes. And then if we just see somebody throw it away or step on it, it just sort of breaks our heart. So when I think about God creating the entire world and everything in it, I think maybe we should hear in here how we should care not just for the people, but also the creation itself. I sure don't want to step on God's sandcastle, do you? Gosh, that just seems kind of mean. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you got to be born again, and then, by the way, God sent me, and this is Jesus speaking, me, to the world, the entire world, and everyone in it, because he loves us all so much that he sent his heart, that whoever would believe would not die. What a message for Nicodemus to take in. That God loved the creation, the land, and every single person. And he wants wonderful things for us, so much that he sent Christ for it to happen. John and Sammy and I and a couple of friends from Ohio Street went to the Laity event yesterday. And one of the speakers there yesterday said, God loves us so much that he wants us to flourish. That's a word we don't hear very often, isn't it? He wants us to flourish. And flourish can mean this, by the way. But it also can mean to grow or develop in a healthy and vigorous way. God so loves us that he desires to see us spiritually healthy, growing vigorously, and walking and talking as reflections of his love for the whole world. God wants this so much for us that he sent his heart and soul to us. God gave us this gift. Jesus gave Nicodemus a gift, rerouting his path so that Nicodemus could go out as a teacher and teach others. That scripture today, John 3:16, we probably know it by heart. Well, I know it was on the screen, but you could have done it without it there. But is it always fully understood in our hearts and not just known in our heads? If we had a moment to be Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, would we think that was the one we needed him to explain to us? See, when we think we know something really well, sometimes we almost omit it. We go reading something, we go, I know what that says, and we skip to the next line. What if we're meant to dwell a little bit on the thing that we already think we know a lot, just like Nicodemus? Some things seem obvious to us, but we are invited to consider them brand new. Carrie Bolton was talking to me about a song. He plays the songs for us at the nursing home when we go in and offer communion, and he usually plays the same songs, and I've always wondered why he doesn't vary it a little bit more when we go in there. And he was talking to me last week, and he said, you know, I know that we do the same songs over and over and over. And he said, but the thing is, it doesn't matter how many times I've heard this song. Every time I hear it, it's different. Because every day when I wake up, I'm a different person than I was the day before. And so since I am different, since my life is different in every single moment, every time I hear the song, it reaches me in a different part of my life. And I think about this scripture that we all know so well. The tune doesn't change. The song is the same. But just like that music for Carrie, every day when we wake up, we're someone new. And so this scripture could mean something different to us every single day. Sometimes someone says, I love you, and it's something you say every day, but there are moments you need to hear it differently, isn't there? Sometimes your heart needs to hear it differently. I'm having a really bad day, and even though you said I love you 10 minutes ago, now that I'm having a really bad moment, when you say I love you, I really needed that. For God so loved the world can hit us differently every moment and every day. If we invite Jesus to reiterate those words to us every day and ask him, Lord, what must I do? What should I know? Has the road ahead of me changed? Then Jesus might just point out that those same words mean something different to us today and changes our path from where we thought we were going. Our destination might be known. The route to get there might seem obvious. But if we ask Jesus to tell us the best way to reach God, or how it is that we can be more godly, or how it is we can bring heaven to earth, and then if we trust God to reveal one step at a time, then we are allowing Jesus to write in our map. So my question today, do you want to continue managing your own map, or do you want to let Jesus do the rerouting? Nicodemus came looking for information, and Jesus gave him an invitation to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be born into trust, and to be born into love. Maybe that's our call today, not to learn something new that you've never thought of before, not to polish your theology, but to let faith move from here 12 inches into your heart. This week, I've got three P's for you all, and I know Joanne knows this. It took me a while to come up with three P's, by the way. The last one was hard for me. Three P's. When you catch yourself trying to take control, pause. When you catch yourself needing every answer, pray. And when you feel the Spirit nudging you to do something, even if it doesn't make sense, press on. Take just one step. Abraham never saw the whole map. Nicodemus did not get the answer he expected, and probably neither will we. But we can choose to trust and surrender and to be born again and again and again every time we wake up.